Yeah, it's always dangerous when a staff member sneaks up on you. Hello, my name is Patrick. As you can probably tell by the way I talk, I live in Tennessee, central Tennessee. I work for the, this is going to drive me nuts. It's not shaped for a human ear. And you know, you guys won the war and you can't even fit an ear. Anyway, I work for one of the first churches of Christ. In 1833, Alexander Campbell and Talbert Fanning started our congregation right where we are now. And we've been there. Anybody you want to know down the years, from Marshall Keble to B.C. Goodpasture to Lipscomb, all of them have spoken at that place. And it's a joy to be there in Franklin. Franklin is just south of Nashville, Tennessee. They're all grown into each other there. Now, if you're wondering, all right, what's he here for? I'm not here to make you do anything or change anything at all. I was asked to come here and give you a chance to focus on things that we focus on. For years, about three decades, I flew around helping churches with changes, or not even changes, but at least shaping up who they were, you know, knowing what your vision was, nailing it down, understanding who you are. But I need to, let me just do a really quick here. I was raised by very faithful Christians, but it was in a very, very legalistic church to the point where we were all suffering from depression, all of us kids, and two of my sisters committed suicide over the years. This is brutal. That will do it to you. If you feel that you have to please God in 1,000 precision ways and you might have missed one, it's a very depressing life. So it is. When I was 16, I left home and I left God at the same time and about the same speed. Went back to Scotland, went to university, ended up getting a couple of doctorates in neuroscience, completely wasted that, obviously. But anyway, no, I'm still in the field, on staff at a few places and working with a variety of people around the world, actually. That said, I came back to faith in God because of science. Just too much is too intricately wired into the human body and into our universe for an explosion to cause that. I mean, the story which I had been following was once upon a time there was nothing, then it blew up, and now we have pandas. And I skipped a couple spots. I realized that this had to be a bit more complicated than this. I did not want to believe in God, but I, as a scientist, believed I had to give everything a fair try. So I read. Did not want there to be a God, frankly, because of the way I was raised. But I went to the Gospels and decided to read the Gospels over and over again for 6 months. Now, I don't want to leave a false impression here. I was also reading other material, but not other religious material. I was reading my science stuff. But at night, and on my breaks, I would read the Gospels over and over. My wife, who's always been a good, kind, wonderful Christian woman, at the end of it, looked at me and she goes, "What do you think?" And I said, "I'm not sure if he was the son of God or not, but I would go to hell for this guy. This guy's amazing." It was only a few more months till I was really in. And I owe a lot of that to going to a used bookstore and buying a book for 50 pence at the time, about 85 cents at that time, called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And that drugged me over the hump and threw me all the way down the well of faith. I couldn't get out after then. But I come to God as a scarred and a broken individual, full of sins and faults. And so I walked to him and I said, "All right, I'll follow you and I'll serve you the rest of my life, but you've got to be big enough to handle my questions. You got to be big enough to handle anything we throw against you." I was raised with a fragile God, really, that if you didn't take the Lord's Supper in exactly the right way, it just made him angry and you'd die forever. Or if you didn't sing the right song in the right way, my father has been put this week into dementia care. It breaks my heart, but there it is. It's just where he is in life, right? His church that loves him dearly came over the last few years to try to give him communion at home, and he wouldn't take it because he said, "I can't take it unless I also give, sing, read," in other words, the five acts of worship, "or I can't take communion." See, one of the elders told me this last week. He said, "So me and Russ would just stand there and say, 'Well, I'll try to sing something if you want to give us something.'" You know, and they were trying. But that legalism meant that God was offended by everything. He was just offended by everything. And I can remember coming to America and people would rail against mixed bathing. And I wasn't exactly sure what that was, but it sounded extremely interesting. And later on, I've learned that it was mixed swimming, which is not nearly as interesting as a picture in my head. But everything offended God, and there was no way to move without getting busted. But as a scientist, I go all the way upstream and I look, and the more I looked, the more I saw that many of the things I had been taught didn't come from God; they came from man, and we assumed wrong. And so for 30 years, I've been helping churches only when they ask me to, and only as far as they want me to show them upstream. I can remember when I was learning how to fly, not a pilot now, haven't flown a small plane in well over 20 years. And if you have one, I'm not interested. You know, I'm done. I did it. But anyway, I can remember there comes that time, if you've ever taken flight lessons, where you're going to solo, and you know you're really close to it. But it's supposed to be a surprise. I don't know why. So there's this little procedure thing they do where you land several landings. And then on one of the landings, the instructor just gets out and says, "Now you," you know. And it's supposed to be, oh, and I was ready. I was just so ready. So we were doing the landings, coming around. And every time I would try to land, I'd bounce. See, planes like to fly. You know, if you're thinking you have to hold on to the armrest or they'll fall, no, they really like to fly. And so I was bouncing, and he'd say, "Hit it," and I'd hit it again. We'd go around. The third time, I was getting very frustrated. I was doing everything right, as far as I'm concerned. And the third time, bounced again. He said, "Hit it." We went all the way around, and I came in the next time. We bounced again, but this time he said, "Oh, I see what you're doing. You're looking down." I said, "Well, here's the thing. I'm going down. Down's where I was interested in. Down was my goal. I've been burning up aviation fuel, killing dinosaurs, just because down." And he goes, no, you don't look down. You look at the other end of the runway." And I said, "That makes zero sense at all. You know, I don't know who you are, you fraud, but I don't know." And he says, "No, you have to look where you're going to end up." Stupid guy was right. Every time I did it, grease the landing. Jesus said, if your eye is scattered, you're going to be full of darkness. But if your eye is single, focused, your whole body will be full of light. I'd highly recommend to all of you to read the Gospels over and over again for 6 months, uncluttered by your other stories, and see what it does to you. You get to hear the Master's voice. And then when you hear little things in your ear, either from your own mind or from the mind of a teacher, you're able to easier pick out, does that sound like Jesus? Now, I want to walk you to one of the favorite stories in all of Scripture, one of the favorite Jesus stories, and it has an interesting history. It's in John 8. You know the story. It's the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. Now, the interesting bit is there are no early manuscripts of the Bible, zero, none, that have this in there. It shows up well over 100 years after we think John put his gospel together. Now, does that mean I don't think it's Scripture? No. Remember John himself said that there wasn't enough paper to write everything down? Stories were being gathered. Why is John so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were done earlier. John was the last apostle to die from all accounts, and the history on that is pretty solid. He's able to look around and see the stories they didn't write down and the stories that are going away, and so he writes different stories. But other people knew other stories too. We know from Roman spies that went into Christian worship and then came back and reported what they saw, that Christians, one of the big acts of worship was to gather around and share stories of Jesus. This story was so important, they put it in. I got no problem with that at all. I think it's a Jesus story. That said, Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." You'll notice it starts with the "but" there. You're not allowed to do that in the English language or in almost any other language. Please remember that there weren't chapters or verses in the Bible. Chapters and verses were put in by people with a lot of time on their hand. And one of them actually put it in as he was going across France riding a donkey. And I hate saying donkey when you're a Scots person. After Shrek, it's killed. Anyway, when he's... And there are times I'm pretty sure that donkey hit a pothole because there are some weird verse breaks. This is one of them. Moving on. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach him, because that's what you did back then. The guy that was in charge sat down to teach. So he sits down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. I'm going to stop right there and just bring up something. In our Gospels, and especially in some of the writings of Paul, the Pharisees come in for kicking, don't they? They're bad people. They are. Are you aware that in history terms, they're looked upon as good guys with a flaw? Their flaw was their legalism. But they were good guys because they were trying to bring people back to devotion to God. The Sadducees were there, but they didn't even believe in miracles, angels, resurrection, heaven or hell. That's why they were Sadducee. You can remember it that way. There were the scribes who, you know, this is their job to write the books, the lawyers and such. The Pharisees were trying to get people back to personal devotion to God, but they were piling law upon law upon law upon law. And as Jesus would put them, you have all these laws, but you've forgotten the big stuff, loving one another. That's interesting, but let's move on. They caught a woman. Caught adultery is a team sport. Where's the guy? I'm already smelling a rat in this story, aren't you? There's a problem here. We caught this woman. This could have been a sting operation. And I mean that. These guys could have set her up so that they could bring her in. So there wasn't really an adultery. There was an attempt. I don't know. There were a lot of women caught in adultery in Jesus' day and beyond and earlier, and here's why. Please understand, I didn't make up history, nor do I approve of all history. I'm just reporting it. Women did not have rights. They did not own property, as a rule. There were exceptions, but as a rule. Do you remember the story? One of my favorite stories in Scripture, actually, but it's way too short. Here comes a widow out of a city as Jesus and his followers are approaching the city. Here comes a woman out, and it's the funeral for her only son, and she is weeping. Now, I could say, why is she weeping? And you would say, you idiot, that's her only son. I get that. But an only son lost at that stage, in that time in history, was far worse than one lost today. Because this means she has to give up all of her property. It goes back to her husband's family. Although she's a widow, somebody's out there, and they'll take it. She has to go back to her dad's house. What if he's dead? She's homeless. She's got nothing. Do you remember when the prophet comes and asks, can I have some bread? And the woman says, I've just got a little bit of meal and oil. I'm going to make something for my son, and we're going to lay down and die. That's what happened. So many were forced into prostitution. And you find them all through the Old Testament. Jesus had a soft place in his heart for these people because his mama was accused of being one. And if you don't realize that, you need to. You haven't read the Gospels. Not enough. How many times, in John in particular, was Jesus standing right there and his mother's over here within hearing of him and somebody looks at Jesus and goes, well, we know who our father was. Sisters were a little different, we believe. His own brothers did not believe their mother's story until after the resurrection. Think of this. She raised boys in her house that did not believe their mama was pure. And where did Joseph go? As Tzaddik, righteous, that's what he's called in Scripture. He was a righteous man, Tzaddik. That's still a legal term in Jewish religion and citizenry today. You can be, like Schindler was declared Tzaddik, because of how he saved so many Jews. Joseph was Tzaddik. He would have had the right to have said, you know something, I don't believe her, and leave and start a whole new family. He might have done that. He might have died, but he's not there. He disappears early. And I always say it's rather sad when people have to say, well, I'm sure he just died, when dying is the best possible option of all the stories. Mary, we always see Mary. We see her in the paintings, stained glass windows and the like. She's always white, which is a bit of a surprise for a first century Jew. And she's always wearing blue, kind of a royal blue with a little white headband showing there, right? And she glows a bit like a dollar store nightlight. And she's either holding the baby Jesus, which would be Madonna, or the dying Jesus, La Pietà. But Mary was a tough woman. She had to be tough. She had to be so tough to have lived and survived on her own. Here's this woman Think of how many times now Jesus meets a woman in this situation and how kind he is to them. Now you know why. This matters to Jesus. Well, caught her. They made her stand before the group. Now I want to tell you already, this woman's life is over. You don't have to stone her to kill this woman. Her reputation's gone forever, just like Mary's. Her reputation is done. You might say, well, she could move. She could go somewhere else. No. First of all, you can't travel because it's not safe. There were no police officers, standing armies, Bill of Rights, civil rights, none of that. Men would just take her. You can't travel unless you're in a big group. And who's going to walk with her? You see? And another thing, and a lot of folk don't realize this because you've been born in America and that's a great thing and all. In most of the world today, to travel, you have to have permission. That's the way the world always was. I have shown my papers to people that can't read, but they know we have to see your papers. There you go. Well, you're the one with the AK, so all right. And they'll look at them, I don't know, And then you have to slip them a little bakshish, a little bribe, and then they'll hand you the papers back if you're fortunate. And it can go on for days, this dance at the borders. You have to have permission to travel. She can't go anywhere. She's trapped. This is a terrifying, sad thing. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman," I want to stop again. She's not a person. It's this woman. My father has had a hard, hard, hard life. He's a hard man. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that at all. Very hard man. And in the military and then as a missionary, a very hard man. But he's worn out. And I love him and I've taken care of him and done my best. But this week he was put into dementia care. So I made a sign and put it on his door. Said, "This, my name is Bill Mead." And it talks about his life so that they'll know what it was. I put the picture up on Twitter and it exploded. It's gone over 100,000 likes, something like 15,000 retweets. I mean, it's just going, I did not expect that at all. Normally, I get like two. And I always say, "Thanks, Mom," But the thing is, I didn't want them to think of him as the new guy in number 14. I wanted them to know this is a person in here. And while a lot of him's already gone, this is a person. Now, this story would be a lot better if I was there, but it was a friend of mine that was there. Several years ago, there were churches in an area, and it was all of the churches. It wasn't just our tribe, the Church of Christ. They were gathering together because what are we going to do about the gay marriage thing, they said. And they were gathered. My friend said that they were, had speakers and question and answer and speakers and question and answer. Sometime during the day, a young man stood up. And they called on him. He said, and I don't remember the name. I'm just going to call him Mark. He said, "My name is Mark, and I'm not a problem. I'm Mark." He was a gay guy who had come there to see what the churches were going to do with him. Now, no matter where you are on that spectrum of what to do with them, the man had a point. He's a person. We're going to have to deal with a person, not a problem, a person. This is a person. But to them, she was this woman. That one. And we've all got them in our heads, if we don't watch out, where we've got people that we look at them as sub. For some, horrifically, it's race. For others, it's more of a the politics. They vote for somebody different than I do, or I wouldn't dress like that, or they're too skinny, they're too fat. I mean, we have both in our neighborhood, and I've looked around at and said, something, we are a little diverse area here because we have people that are very large. We also have a lady that is skinnier than a straw and runs in our neighborhood constantly. Like she's trying to lose weight. And I want to chase her down and give her a sandwich. But it's so easy to look at people. That one's fat. That one's skinny. That one's black. That one's white. That one's old. That one's young. That one, you get what I'm saying? And depersonalize. They said to Jesus, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery." Well, I'd like to know if that was a setup or not. It could have been that she wasn't a prostitute, that she just fell in love with the wrong guy. That happens. At the wrong time, wrong guy. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying it does happen. You know, I talked to a group once and they were saying, you know, have you ever been tempted to adultery? And I'm going, no, my wife's American. She owns a gun. But I don't want you to think that that makes me superior to anybody because I kill 15 people in my head every day. You know, I'm not a Christian when I wake up. It takes me a while to get my Jesus on. It really does. Because I love the prayer of the Jewish rabbi and fiddler on the roof that says, Lord, keep bless and keep them far from me. I'm not good at Christianity. I'm trying to be because I want to be like Jesus. So I'm not coming to you with any air of superiority, and I hope you get that. We are all in this together. We're all a mess. We all need a Savior. This woman caught in the act of adultery. I mean, people fall in love. They do things that hurt them for life. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. She's not a person. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Proverbs, there's a list of things God hates. And God is like my mom. I know that when I read Proverbs 6, because it says, you know, six things the Lord hates, no, seven are an abomination. Because my mother would always, she's a little Irish lady, a pocket mom, because you just pull her out when you need her. And she'd go, you know, there are two things wrong with you. There are three things wrong with you. Now I'm thinking of it. There's more like four, and by the time we're done, you know, it's just, there we are, pull up a chair. This is the rest of the day. This such women. Now, what do you say? And say we're using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing them. People have always done that to preachers and the elders and people setting up a question to trap rather than to get information. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, here's where I talk to God. I don't do any of the formal, really sweet, high, lofty prayers. When I talk to God, I'm talking to God. I figure he's God. He can handle it. He wants to. You know, I've got grandkids. They don't come up to me and say, oh, granda. We say da and granda among the Celts. And, oh, granda, I would like to beseech you. No. They come up and they kind of whack me and they go, do you have gummies? And I'll say, sure, I do. Red ones? Yes. Well, great. Because their parents won't let them have that. And we get along great because we have a common enemy, the parent. And so we're having a great time. So I'll talk to God and I'll say, really? The only time in Scripture Jesus writes and you don't tell us? You don't put that in? It's like that woman coming out in the funeral and Jesus heals the boy, gives her back, moves on. I'd like to know the end story. You know, how'd this develop? You know, when she held her first grandchild. I'd like to know all that. We have ink. And I know John says there's not enough paper, but you know something? I don't need all of 2 Chronicles. Now, you might be going, oh, that's irreverent. Really? Really? Quote it. Tell me your favorite part of the listing of the tribes and what lands they were given. Takes chapters and chapters and chapters. Pick a favorite. Let's share it with the group. You see? I get a lot of holier than now. People go, oh, you're not speaking right about the Bible. And I'm going, have you read it? Can I quiz you? They don't like that. And I wouldn't either, but I'm just letting them see. By the way, we do have a story about what he wrote that is so early and shows up so many times that it's almost history, but I won't tell you yet. We're getting there. Well, they kept on questioning him. That means they're hectoring him. They're having fun, but it's righteous indignation fun. Oh, yes, we can't have that sort of thing around us because we're the holy ones. Now, are you a holy person? You're saying you're holy. I see righteous people do this a lot, and I'm going, oh, my goodness, you don't want to do this. You don't want to act like this. They kept on. He straightened up. Now, I like that one. He straightened up, because when Jesus straightened up, people paid attention. I know I've seen the paintings of Jesus, too, and he's white as well. Looks like a member of the Swedish ski team. White with long blonde hair, pristine robes, and holding a lamb. And I'm going, no. In fact, he would have had scarred hands and scarred arms and legs, and he would have had some serious muscles on him. How do I know that? Because, oh, I hope I don't pop any balloons this time of year. We've known for over 40 years that Joseph wasn't a carpenter, because we found enough inscriptions writings where that word was used in other contexts. We're going, oh, he was a stone carver. He did build things. We built them out of stone, which meant there would have been rough hands, rough arms. How can I prove that? Oh, several different ways. One, do you remember when Jesus cleared the temple? Once or twice. That's a bit of a debate how often that happened. But regardless, are you aware they had an armed guard in the temple? And these weren't your minimum wage security guys. These were their Green Beret type guys. They're U.S. Army Ranger guys. In fact, whenever they wanted to guard the tomb, do you remember Pontius Pilate said, "You've got a guard." They were well known. Those guys wouldn't touch him. It was just like, nope, that's more than my job's worth. I'm not doing that. Well, that's not all. Remember when he was, they were trying to arrest him. It didn't go well. He was up there. Here comes a mob. He walks down. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. He goes, that's me. What happens next? Did you notice? They fell down trying to get away from him. They were saying, oh, where's the white guy that shines a bit and holds a lamb? He had to help them arrest him. Big guy. Let Jesus be a little bit more of a guy. Might be helpful. Read Mark and see how often he loses his temper. A lot. Spoiler alert. A lot. Frustrated, angry, and the like. And also look how often in Mark he tried to get away from people to be left, for them to leave him alone. It's really interesting. Of course, Mark is actually Peter, right? Mark is actually the recollections of Peter, and Mark is the guy that wrote them down, right? So it could be that Peter was saying, yeah, he's just like me. He has a temper. But anyway, it's very different, very different. He straightens up. I can see him backing up a little bit. My son was our first United States Marine. We've been British Royal Marines for like 300 years. When he joined the Marine Corps, we were going, yes, somebody on the winning side. You know, that's good. That's helpful. You know, you don't have to fight in a skirt. That's good. You know, makes parachuting a lot more comfortable. So we are happy for him. But my son's also a big guy. And we do that every now and then. We kind of spit out a big guy every now and then. He's 6'5". His size 15 feet and got a lot of muscle. And he was one of their best shots. And they were sad to see him go. But after he was done with enough, he was done with enough. And he retired to Detroit, which would remind him of Fallujah. Now, we lived there for 10 years, and I got to tell you something. I love Detroit. Those people are amazing, and we love it, and we go back all we can. So don't believe your papers. Yes, I have used the phrase, cover me, I'm going for milk. But it's a delightful place, and it really is. Anyway, I raised my son. I said, any woman that ever comes into any of our area is under our protection. We don't have to tell her. She never has to know we're even in the room. That's not a sexist thing, people. That's a duty. It's a duty before God. Now, I bought him his first car. I knew he was going to go into the Corps. He was just aimed that way. So when he was 15, I bought him a 1974 Grand Torino. I brought it home, woke him up about 2 in the morning, because that's when I got home with it. And I said, we're going to restore this. And we're going to talk about life and death and killing and all that other. We're going to process this together. And we did. But when you have a car like that, you need tires a lot. When the light goes green, there's a light and sound show. You know, you're going all by accident, completely innocent. So we went down to a rough place in town to get tires because they were the cheapest and we're Scottish. And we got our tires and we're about to leave. And in walks a woman. And I don't know how to say this very genteelly, I guess would be a good word. You just can't put 7 pounds of flour in a 5-pound sack. And this woman was not wearing enough for her situation. Now, the Bible refers to some women like that as silly women. I really think that that's what this is talking about. I don't think she was wearing this or wearing what she was wearing to provoke. I don't think she'd given thought. We were stepping outside and we heard a couple men on the sidewalk that were looking through the window make some comments. My son didn't even look at me. He just nodded his head, turned around and walked right back in and sat down. I was so proud of him. I knew he had learned from Jesus. We'll straighten up. We'll protect these women. Even if they're wonderful women or sinful women, doesn't matter. Why? Because that's our job. And again, if you think that's sexist, you and I can have a talk later. We can. He said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, told you I'd talk to you about that early story that many of the Jews wrote about, and a few of these have survived from old times. They said he was writing the sins of the men standing there. Nothing like, "Tom, you know better," but things such as Tuesday morning behind the market stall, this weight measure of, he was writing their sins. At the writing, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. When I talk to youth rallies about this, I say, I really hate to be the one to break it to you, but you don't end up holy. You end up getting better, some. But I say, you look at us and you think, well, we're not tempted to sin. Sure we are. We just don't have the energy. You know, the old dog on the porch still wants to chase the car. He just, you know, all he can do is go woof and put his head back down. But in his head, he's chasing cars and burying them in the backyard. I said, the reason the old ones left first is because the older you get, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're aware of the sins you've had in your life and the ones you've not been able to get over. And you drop the stone and you walk away. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up. Isn't that interesting once again? Straightens up once to confront. But he's not confronting now. He is not going to sit there as the superior teacher. But he stands as you would in the presence of your mother. To this day, when my mom walks in, and she kind of spins in like the Tasmanian devil, because she's 87, but that woman, she was wound tight and released on a greasy floor or something. She just moves. She walks in the room, I stand up. She's never told me to. My dad told me to respect women. And when she walks in, I stand, and I see Jesus standing her and saying, "Woman, now." Interesting thing here, the word "woman" here, when it's not qualified with "such a woman," and is actually a term of respect. It's another way of saying "ma'am" or "lady," we would say in Britain. Where are they? "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now that last sentence is just slung in there to let us know something we didn't know all the way through the story. It's like watching the movie The Sixth Sense many years ago. All of a sudden, boom, now you know, yes, she did commit adultery. Yes, she was guilty of something. The guy is still not with us. God will catch him. I imagine he already has. But all my life, when the preachers got to this point, they told us that Jesus could forgive us, even of a gross sin like adultery, but we had to repent and change our life. That is not what this says. He stated he didn't condemn her before he even told her to change her life. We don't know if she changed her life or not. We don't know what she did with her life. All we know is that Jesus looked at her and said, "I'm not condemning you either. Now go change your life." You ever notice that before? Jesus always, and I will be held to this, and you can ask me questions, you can write them down tomorrow, you can come in, and whatever you want, because I answer questions before my sermons where I preach. Whatever questions are put anonymously in the boxes, I'll do it for you as well. Not afraid. If I don't know, I'll tell you that too. It's not like I know everything. But generally speaking, and I will warn you, don't ask me a question unless you want it answered. You might not like it answered, so just be aware. If you ask, I'm gonna answer, right? Okay, that said, I've had people look at me and say, well, no, she still had. Read the Gospels. Every single time where there was law and love that bumped up against each other, Jesus chose love. Every time. And he did it lots. And we missed it because we're too busy reading Paul looking for laws, which would make Paul angry, by the way, if he knew what we were doing to his stuff. He was trying to show us how to live like Jesus wanted us to live, not to find laws. Now, let me explain the laws thing, all right? Because that's going to confuse some of you. And it's not because you're not intellectual. It's because this is new stuff. If you've not traveled this road, what if you were to come to me and you were to say, give me the definition of a Christian? And I were to say, a Christian's a man who loves his wife and his children. He's active in his church, good in attendance. He gives of his means. He's involved in ministries. He was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And you know, like that. You'd probably go, that's a pretty good definition, that is. And you know what? It is. Unless you try to read what I said as law, in which case it's a horrible definition, because to be a Christian, you'd have to be a man. And you'd have to be married, and you'd have to have children, and you'd have to have a job, and you'd have to have enough money to give, and you'd have to be in good enough health to come to church. And you see what I've just done there? When Paul is talking and we try to make it laws, we blow up the intent of what he was trying to say. For example, churches of Christ, we've always done this because we love our scripture, and so we should. But when we want new elders, what do? We go to Timothy, then we go to Titus, and we merge the list. And we act like these lists belong to each other, and it's a super list now. When Titus would have never seen Timothy's list in the back, and vice versa, because it's not like you put them up on Facebook. You'll never see them. And in Timothy's list, Paul liked Timothy, and he would always send him to really nice, easy places. And I think he liked Titus too, but Titus must have had a real attitude to him because he would send him into the worst places on earth. Send him to Crete, and he even wrote, all people in Crete are gluttons and pigs and lazy. And I'm going, Paul, are you really allowed to say that? He did. So he sends Titus in. So over here, Timothy, we need leaders for the church. Make sure their children are believers. Titus, we need leaders for the church. Make sure the kids aren't accused of riot. There's a lot of air between those two. In other words, Paul wasn't trying to say, here is the law for all places at all time. Isn't it interesting that the men who gathered in Nicaea to say the canon is closed, these are the books God gave us, chose these books but did not organize according to those books. They looked upon these books as our narrative, as our story, not as legal text. When you write people, do you write in legalese? Or do you write? And I know now it's texting, but work with me. Do you send legalese emojis? Or do you always say, I'm not going to do the emoji thing because I think that's why America's having a crisis, evidently, with testosterone levels. I think it's using emojis and saying LOL and such. No, man up, use punctuation. When John writes about this, or whoever put it in here, it fits with John's stuff. It fits that pattern of love and light, and love and light everywhere he goes. Can we talk as friends here? All right. Nashville is like Six Flags over Jesus. It really is. There are mega churches on every corner. And I'm a neuroscientist. I didn't go to preacher school, so you're getting what you're getting. And to come to our church, you have to go by several Churches of Christ. It's physically impossible not to, unless you live on our block. In Athens, Alabama, just about an hour south of us, I go down there to speak every now and then. There are more than 60 churches in that one county. Most of them aren't in fellowship with each other. It's just heartbreaking. What have we done? How did we ignore what Paul said when he said in Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love? How did we miss Jesus saying that love beats law? That even Sabbath laws. How do we miss Paul saying circumcision doesn't mean anything after it meant a whole lot for a long time? Him just saying it's love that matters. Where did we miss it? When I tell people, and they'll ask, you know, what do you do? Because they'll hear the accent and they're thinking, right, he's just, you know, tourist or whatever. I go, no, I live here. And I even play for some country singers, which is hilarious. They won't let me talk, but that's all right. I have a fiddle signed by Charlie Daniels, and I'm just going, see, they like me. But it's a cheap fiddle, but anyway, he signed it. And they'll say, what do you do? I have options. I can say I'm a professor, because I am. I can say I'm a writer, because I am. I can say I play guitar, because I do. I have several people I play with and for there. I can say I'm a neuroscientist, because I have options. But if I say I'm a minister, then the next question. What church? In my city, if I say Church of Christ, people wince. Now that's heartbreaking. And we can say, well, then they shouldn't, but that's blaming them. No, why are they wincing? We need to talk about this. Could it be we lost all the love? Our church has one mission statement: empty hands, open arms. You will not find rocks in our hands. Ever. We're not going to throw them at you. We're not going to throw them at the church down the street. Even when they're thrown at us, we don't pick them up and throw them back. Because we get hate mail. We get written up. One of my elders preached for me, and our stuff is streamed live, and a far-right Church of Christ paper in Memphis did 16 pages attacking him. Not just for what he said, but because he was fat and he didn't dress. He was slovenly because he wasn't wearing a suit or something, I guess. On and on and on. And I'm going, and you wonder why people flinch? You missed what Jesus was saying. And I'm going to prove it to you. We don't have a lot of time tonight, but tomorrow we've got a couple of hours. Write down any questions you want me to answer. Always remember that. And I'll go for it. And we're going to do a couple of hours with a break, obviously. The head can only absorb what the seat can endure, so there'll be breaks. And there won't be any spontaneous collections or the like. You're safe. What's going to happen on the Day of Judgment? I used to know. I used to know because we had a film strip. All right, kids, film strips. These were an oil, petroleum-based product where pictures were put one at a time, nothing moving. And in fact, before the next picture came, you'd hear a ding. And there'd be another picture on the wall. It's quite impressive. These film strips, for example, the Joel Miller ones brought thousands of people to Jesus. Praise God for it. Yeah, that's great. Well, you're one of them, right? Even though they were out of order, as far as I'm concerned, because the big sales pitch on baptism was in four, but you had one more. And there were a lot of people that thought, I'd like to be baptized, but I got to wait for another. The thing about the history of the church thingy. You know, I had people tell me that. I'm going, all right, we're going to show five first. Anyway, there was one about the day Christ returned, and there was a milkman. Do you remember that one? And the milkman's out doing his milkman run, and Jesus comes back, and his wife and kids are all going to heaven, and he's not, and he's coming back, and there's a ruined house, and next thing you know, he's in hell. And I loved that one because there was death, misery, and pain, and you know, it was like a feature film. We weren't allowed to go to movies. This is pretty close. We only have one description of what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. No, others will give a fact. But one, I'm going to be there, and this is what it's going to look like. And I've not really heard any sermons on it, which makes me a little suspicious, actually. Do you know where it is and what it says? Oh, I bet you do. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Jesus is going to be there. So he says, this is the way it's going to work. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You might be thinking, that's not too hard. If you're in the Middle East, there are some really ratty looking sheep and ratty looking goats, and it really is hard to tell, but the shepherd can do it. So to the right and the left. And I'm always going, all right, who's right? who's left? Because I, you know, what group am I in now? You know, you're looking around going, oh, no, I'm with the bad one. And then he's going to turn to this one and he's going to say, I'm going to do this quickly because our hour's about up. You get to come into heaven because you fed me when I was hungry and you came to see me when I was in prison. When I was sick, you took care of me. And this is a part of the story that makes me go, what? Because some jerk in the crowd's going to go, no, that wasn't us. Don't do that. Just say, yes. Yes, we did. Don't be that kid in school that goes, when the teacher's about to release you, go, weren't we supposed to have a test today? Don't be that kid. Do not blow the curve for the rest of us. Don't be thinking, I think I'm in the wrong group. Just shut up and move. I've had people say, oh, I have so many questions I want to ask God when I get there. Not me, not a one. I don't want to annoy anybody. I don't want them to say, let's look at the paperwork one more time. Here, on that one there. We're not really sure about him. By the way, I was actually born in America. My dad came across during the Korean War. And so we were here for a few years and went back. And I always like to bring that up, that I'm a citizen. And you might want to patch up the loophole, but there it is. I'm an anchor baby. I wanted to become a citizen in a more traditional way. I wanted to be adopted by Angelina Jolie, but that I'm not allowed to write her anymore. So I can live with laughter and joy because I know I will never be perfect. I'll never be perfect. Not in my worship. Where do we get the idea? You ready for this one? How many laws were in the Old Testament about worship? 611. How about in the New Testament? One, spirit and in truth. There's not even a description of a worship service. There's not even the phrase worship service. And yet 95% of our fights are about something that was never mentioned nor described in the New Testament. The devil is laughing at us. But if we are known for love, you can't keep them out. Empty hands and open arms. We say our empty hands are not just no rocks. We're saying whatever we own, we give. Our people are just amazing givers. There are some areas of Nashville that are very wealthy. Our church isn't one of those, but they are such amazing givers that you stop anybody on the street in Franklin and say, where's Fourth Avenue? They will point to the church. And I guarantee you that at least 2/3 of them are going to say something like, that's the church that loves people. Oh, have you heard about that church? Because we are always out doing stuff every day, feeding the poor, helping the minority kids, not only with clothes and food, but also we a whole wing of our building we put over to daily help with homework, skill development, parenting classes. We are entrenched. Because we love them and they love us, and this we're all in. What do you need? This Saturday, those of you that don't do the glottal stops, like water and gull. Anyway, the worst one's 30. Because in Scotland it's 30. But my mom's Irish, and to them it's 30. Because they can't do TH. They just can't. So it's 30 and 30. And I come over here and it's 30. Anyway, next Saturday, these kids that we've been pouring into all year, we do this every year. Those that have kept their grades up and, you know, are really doing great. And these are kids, high grade school through middle school and high school. And there'll be a couple hundred of them that have done it, that have completed. We give them each $150 cash. And then people to take them to go shopping to buy presents for their family for Christmas. And then they come back. We have a big dinner. And the whole church is there to wrap the gifts for them and then take them home. The city knows us. But if you were to ask them, do those people sing with an instrument or not? They don't know. Or if they've even been, they haven't noticed. Well, were they organized like this? All they know is you walk in that door, you're going to be loved. Empty hands, open arms. Guarantee it. A couple of you have visited us, and you can testify on your own how you were treated. We didn't know who you were. We don't care. You will be greeted from the parking lot to the pew and back again, and probably have some people ask you out to eat and do stuff, not because we're trying to trap you. We don't do that. No, it's what do you need? How can we help? What is your mission? Why are we fighting over everything that Jesus didn't mention as one of his qualifications to get into heaven? What are his qualifications? How did you treat each other? What do we fight over? Everything else. We need to repent. And I say we because I did it. There are times I wake up in the middle of the night and mourn to the point of tears at things I said to people, thinking I was speaking for God when I was speaking for the other team and didn't know it. We need to be the people that look like Jesus, act like Jesus, sound like Jesus. That's going to take some work. So tomorrow, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about the sermon nobody preaches that Paul preached, and it's his longest sustained one thought dialogue. Never heard a sermon on it. Tomorrow we're going to talk about it. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Just read the New Testament tonight and guess. And we're going to also talk about how then do we use our Bible? And what does the Bible say about itself? And I will change this on the fly if your questions direct me to a different place. All right? I got time. It's a nine and a half hour drive. It actually should only take 9 hours, but I'm 61. I won't stop for the bathroom more than that. So it's a 9.5, 10 hour drive home, but I will do my best for you before I leave, all right? Are there questions tonight that you want to fling against the wall, or do you want to wait for tomorrow? See, that's a trick. Always dismiss people, then ask if there are any questions. It's kind of like saying, now lunch is served, unless you have questions. Yes? Oh, excellent. Where does repentance fit into us? Jesus wants us to be very concerned about sin. Our sin. Ours. To the point where he said, you can't pick at other people's sin until you have none. Do you remember that? You can't go for the speck in their eye while you got a log in yours. So I don't point out other people's sins. I talk about mine, and I invite them to share theirs if they wish. And we can talk about how we need a Savior. So yes, I'm very, very concerned about repentance and sin, my sin and my need to repent. And you should be concerned about yours. As we draw closer to Jesus, we'll get more in the light. And the more in the light you get, the more what do you see? The wrinkles and the stains. And each of us then are responsible before ourselves, before God. All right. I will talk to you tomorrow then. Thank you for coming out on a Friday night. Yes? The supply of buckets concerns me, but fair enough. You Louisiana folk are strange people. But anyway, yes. Let's just say a quick prayer and I'll let you out the door, right? Thank you, Father, for being our Father. For not being Thor, a god of thunder, or some god that delights in hell, but rather a god that would send his own son and give everything he had so we wouldn't go. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us when he didn't have to, and loved us so well. Father, I pray that all of us will every day look a wee bit less like us and a wee bit more like him. Help us, Father. You know we need a Savior, and you know how hard it is down here. So be gentle with us as we walk towards you. Thank you for carrying us. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, the whole church says, amen. Cheerio. Oh, you're coming up now? Oh, grab his phone. Nobody's going to steal that phone. Take two people to carry it.